Okay. Good morning. God bless. Sure, I'm thankful to be here today and thankful that you could be here. want to share something today. When I put my glasses on, I'll be able to tell you what I'm sharing. No, I'm just kidding. And it's funny, Carmen said about being crazy. That's what I want to share on today. Living La Vida Loca. And that's V-I-D-A-L-O-C-A. Living La Vida Loca. And that's living the crazy life. Doing wild and crazy things that make you cool. That's what the Urban Dictionary has to say anyway. And so I started thinking about that. And what does it mean to be cool? And the best way is to say something is neato, awesome, or swell. The phrase cool is very relaxed, never goes out of style, and people will never laugh at you for using it. Very convenient for people like me who don't care what's in. That's what the guy wrote, and I thought, I added myself, because I really don't care. God's word is always in style. And I started thinking about it, God's word. I say God bless you to people, even if, like, I go to somebody's house and do an estimate, and when I leave, I say, well, God bless you, have a great day. No one ever says, I don't want to hear that. No one ever wants to hear that God's not blessing them. Somebody always wants to hear that. Or I'll say, a guy was telling me the other day how his wife was sick. I said, you know what, brother, I'll pray for that. I don't even know that guy. We're standing in a Wawa line. I heard him talking to another guy. He didn't say, don't pray for my wife. No, it's always in style to say something about God or his word. And that's where we have to get to in our lives. Now, I'd like to say also about cool, which I thought was very, very befitting of the thing I'm going to share today, and it's the sensation of moderate coolness or comfortable, freedom from heat, not excited, calm, composed, under control. That's being cool. And I'm going to tell you, I got to experience this firsthand this morning. Dolores and I, as you well know, we come up from New Jersey, and we're coming up the Schuylkill Expressway. And as we're driving up there, there's a big sign that says accident at PA 23 and 322, and the traffic is dead stopped. Now, I want to tell you, we left at 8:30 to get here in the morning. We got here, JT said he pulled in a little after 10, and that's when we pulled in. I did not fret. We didn't get excited. We didn't start cursing, yelling, screaming, yo, what's up? Dolores had a prayer, actually prayed for the people that were in the accident. We got through and we got here on time. That was being cool. That was being relaxed. That was being comfortable, knowing that God was taking care of everything that we needed. He knew we had to get here. He knew that people were dependent on us, and he made a way. And 50 minutes later, sitting in that traffic, we're still dry as a cucumber. And that's the way it can be in your life. Every single day, as you trust God and you live for the one true God. Heat, on the other hand, makes people feel uncomfortable. You get sweaty, sticky, smelly, claustrophobic. And where does heat come from? Satan, the devil. That's right. Heat, inexcessive heat that makes you feel uncomfortable, sweaty, sticky, and smelly, comes from the devil. He is the greatest counterfeit ever and diametrically opposed to God. He is the God of this world. Make no mistake about it. Dolores looked up this thing about Satan being the God of this world, and I want to read it to you. You can Google this up online. I forget where it came from, but it says, the phrase God of this world or God of this age indicates that Satan is a major influence on the ideals, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people. Now, this is not Dr. Rowell teaching this. This is just some guy on the internet. So exclusivity of knowing that the devil is the principality heir is not limited to us. People know. But we need to get the word out. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. The thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions, how about that, of the world are under his control and have sprung from his lies and deceptions. Wow, I got like goosebumps thinking about that. Satan is also called the prince of power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. Let's look at that real quick. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Just so you think I didn't make this up, although I don't think you would. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the ruler of this world. He is also called the ruler of this world. Make no mistake about it. Look at John, the Gospel of John, verse 12. John 12, yeah. Gospel of John, chapter 12. And in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's called the prince of power of the air. He's called the ruler of this world. He's the devil. These titles and many more significantly signify Satan's capabilities. To say, for example, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air is to signify that in some way he rules over the world and the people in it. This is not to say that he rules the world completely. God is still sovereign. But it does mean that God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries God has set for them. When the Bible says Satan has power over the world, we must remember that God has given him domain over unbelievers only. And what are we? Correctamundo. We are believers, so he has no power over us unless we allow him to. Believers are no longer under the rule of Satan. Colossians, have a look there. Colossians 1:13. Ephesians, Philippians, not Thessalonians. Colossians. 1, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before us. I'm in Philippians 3. How about that? Scratch that. Yeah, it's a good verse. It's a good verse. All right, 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're translated. We're no longer under the devil's rule. We got to get to the point where we stand up and be counted for God and not allow persecution by the adversary. Unbelievers are, on the other hand, are caught in the snare of the devil. Look at Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, that's the devil, at his will. Lie in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. You don't even have to go there. And are in bondage to Satan. Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. This is not us. This is unbelievers. That's why it's so important for us to get the word out. so that these people can be helped, so that these people can be saved, so that these people can come to a knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, when the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, it is not saying he has ultimate authority. It is conveying the idea that Satan rules over the unbelieving world in a specific way. That's in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, verse 4. The unbeliever follows Satan's agenda. That's why, like this morning, we're on TV, we're watching TV for a minute. Where was that? Wisconsin. Some, I don't know what happened, but these people started rioting. And if you look at these people rioting on TV, burning, looting, going out of their minds, that's because they are. That's because they are. What drives people to do that kind of nonsense? The devil. And if you look at those people, you can tell they got some demons going on. They're like out of their minds. Hair all frizzy. They're all like, screaming and yelling. It's unbelievable. How could somebody get worked up about something so stupid is beyond me. They burn their own cities. What's the point of burning your own city? I don't get it, Alec. But that's what they do. In Camden, right near where we live, every Halloween, you know what? It's the most fires in the United States. It's like, I think, worse than California. They set fire to their own town. Why would you do that? You're burning your own houses. It's so stupid. That's the devil. Stupidity. But people are sucked in on a daily basis. All right. Back to the article. The god of this... they follow Satan's agenda. The god of this world has blinded the minds of believers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan's scheme includes promoting false philosophies in the world. Philosophies that blind the unbeliever to the truth of the gospel. Satan's philosophies are the fortresses in which people are imprisoned, and they must be set free by Christ. An example of one such philosophy is the belief that man can earn God's favor by certain act or acts. And I thought it was interesting, Thursday night, as we're teaching the Power for Abundant Living series in our fellowship, this is what we taught, being born again, of incorruptible seed. In almost every false religion, meriting God's favor or earning eternal life is a predominant theme. Earning salvation by works, however, is contrary to biblical revelation. Men cannot work to earn God's favor. Eternal life is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You can look that up sometime. And that free gift is available through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You may ask why mankind does not simply receive the free gift of salvation. The answer is that Satan, the god of this world, has tempted mankind to follow his pride instead of God's word. Basically, the unbeliever is an egotistical boop, boop. That's what he is. The god of this world has tempted mankind to follow his pride instead. Satan sets the agenda, the unbelieving world follows, and mankind continues to be received. It's no wonder that the scriptures call Satan a liar, and you can look at that. You know what? Let's look at that. John, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 8. 6, 7, 8. Who do we appreciate? John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. We have to see that for what it truly is. We can't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so, today, since I have this trusty little gigantic post-it thing, I want to show you the three-pronged threat of the adversary, your basic pitchfork. So over here, we have this stick, and we have a pitchfork. And here we have doubt, O-U-B-T, worry, and fear. When you watch TV, when you see these things, that's what begins to happen. You start thinking doubt. You start thinking worry. You start thinking fear. It's just the devil. That's all it is. He's trying to make you think about that instead of thinking about the greatness of God's word. Doubt. The first thing, to be uncertain about, to consider questionable or unlikely, hesitate to believe. That's what doubt means. Worry, the second one, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts or threats. Think about that. Think about how many times you've been in that situation. You begin to get doubt, you begin to get worry. And then fear, the third part, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger. I was watching this movie last night, The Revenant. And the guy, Leonardo DiCaprio, he has a gun, and he's looking, and he's going to shoot something, and he sees these two little bears going by. And you can almost see, like, uh-oh, where there's little guys, there's got to be a big guy. And he turned around, and here comes this giant bear. And I thought, that's impending fear, man. Woo, look out. Yeah. Okay, impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, and I thought fear, false evidence appearing real. It's just a mirage. Now that bear coming at that guy definitely was not a mirage. But the fear that you have, that is the mirage. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to watch TV and see all this lunacy going on, and he wants you to be scared and worry about it. You can't be worried about it. Okay, it's a condition of being afraid. God, on the other hand, sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ over here, I didn't want to use the red one. Red's for the devil. Black is for God. Jesus Christ turned that pitchfork upside down. You got doubt, D-O-U-B-T, worry, and fear. Jesus Christ came and turned that upside down. He grabbed the handle of the pitchfork and jammed it into the ground and put his foot on it and stomped it into the dirt. And then you know what? By his resurrection and ascension, he snapped that handle off. He got rid of it once and for all time. That's what we have to see. That's what we have to believe. Picture that in your mind the next time you get doubt, worry, or fear. That pitchfork being driven into the ground by the foot of Jesus Christ. In Genesis it says, bruise his head, you're going to bruise his heel. Not even nothing. It's like nothing. Jesus Christ stomped the head of the devil by his ascension. By his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Okay. God, on the other hand, confidence. He promotes confidence, faith, or believing, and trust. Confidence is full trust, belief in the powers, I added, of God. Trustworthiness, reliability of a person, and I added, or God. Trust, reliance on the integrity, strength, ability and surety of a person, and I added, of God or God, confidence in knowing that God's taking care of you, and then faith or believing. belief in God or in the doctrines or teaching of his word. I added that. The obligation, I thought this was pretty cool. The obligation of loyalty or fidelity to a person to keep a promise. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read that again. The obligation of loyalty or fidelity to a person to keep a promise. God means what he says and says what he means, and he's reliable. He's always going to keep that promise. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to what? Perform. God can perform it. Look at Genesis 49. God makes promises, God keeps them. I remember being told there's over 999 promises in the Word of God. How many can you get? Only as many as you know. How many can you procure? Only as many as you believe. You got to believe. You can't just know them. You got to believe them. You got to walk out on them. You got to take action on them. Genesis 49. One of the first things God did, the first promises that he made, was that he would send a Savior to come and redeem us. AKA the verse I said before in Genesis, bruising the head, bruising the heel. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's the message that Jesus Christ is coming. That he was going to come and redeem the world. That word Shiloh in that verse comes from a word that means to be at rest. And you got to think about all these things. It means to be at rest, to be at peace, and prosperity. As a pacifier or the Prince of Peace. The promised seed of the woman who would destroy the rule and dominion of Satan and establish peace in the world in the place of the tyranny of evil. He will be one who is quiet, prosperous, peaceable, happy, honorable, a conqueror, to whom all things succeed well and happy. And ladies and gentlemen, when you got born again of God's Spirit, you got the Prince of Peace living inside of you. He is alive and well. Make no mistake about it. When I hear manifestation sometimes, I don't even know if I want to get up and share the word after it. You just feel like saying amen and amen because it's just the best. We have the Prince of Peace living inside of us. Jesus Christ came, he saw, and he conquered through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And we are now free, and we are now safe. I was really into the dictionary and looking up things in a concordance in that this week, and safety, what it is not bravery or courage. It is not. You don't have to be brave to be safe. You don't have to be brave to be courageous. Or safe to be courageous. In fact, it is confidence and trust and faith. That's what safety is. Safety is the opposing feeling to being scared. It is a feeling of security. Okay. And I'd like to look at what safety and living La Vida Loca. Didn't think I was coming back to that, did you, the wild and crazy life? What safety and living La Vida Loca actually looks like. In the book of Acts, please turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts Romans. We're just going to look at a couple little records of living the wild and crazy life, because sometimes It looks like you're doing something wild and crazy, but when you have confidence in God, there's nothing wild and crazy about it. Acts chapter 4, verse 6. This is the record of the lame man being healed. Ananias, the high priest, and Copernicus and John and Alexander and as many as were kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is after the lame man was healed. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or what name have ye done this?" Who gave you the authority to heal this guy? That's what they're saying. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now that's pretty bold. Imagine yourself being in the middle of like a police station. And they say, "Yeah, you prayed for this guy and he got better. You ministered to this guy and he got better. You believed with this guy and he got better. Who gave you the authority?" As their horns are growing up out of their heads and their pitchforks are coming up out of the back of their necks. Yeah. Peter made no mistake about it. We have to stand on God's word and stand on God's word boldly and have confidence in him, have trust in him. Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, and by the way, all those phylacteries. You know what a phylactery is? It's a like this canister thing that sits on your head that you put on their heads and they put retemories in it. Like all the retemories in the world ain't getting you to heaven, dude. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling them. You got to care if you got 10,000 retemories. It don't matter. That's not getting into heaven. Only by Jesus Christ. For there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and were perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They looked around and said, "Who are these guys anyway?" Like the three stooges standing there. Are you kidding me? These guys don't know nothing. They're a bunch of fishermen. And they marveled. Where did they get that from? They got that from boldness. They got that from the Christ in them. They got that Jesus Christ living inside of them. That's where they got it. God talks to you every single day of your life. You need to listen. And then after you listen and hear what he has to say, that's what you need to do. Whew. Okay. And they took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, and they conferred among themselves. So they can't get anything to do. You know, what are we going to do with this guy? We need to go outside. We need to talk about it. Let's deliberate. Juries deliberate. That's what these guys are doing. Judge and jury, they're deliberating. We got to stop these guys. We don't like this nonsense. Saying, this is them, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." You know what? The power of God moved. The power of God did something here, and we can't deny it. Now, the father of lies would have them do make something up. But you know what? There were so many people that witnessed it. So many people that saw it. So many people that understood what had happened. They couldn't deny it. But that it spread no further, we can't let this get out. Let's hide it. Let's see what we could do. Among the people, that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. And the devil threatens you every single day of your life. And that's all it is a threat. I told you Jesus Christ jammed that pitchfork into the ground, stomped on it, and snapped off the handle. It should never come up again. Everything he does is a threat. Remember back, he has no control over you. You're the light of the world, man. No doubt, no worry, no fear, only confidence. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach the name in the name of Jesus. But, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You know what? I don't know who's running your show, G, but let me tell you, God's running our show. That's what he said. That's what he was saying. God's running our show. And you know what? At the end of the day, we're listening to God. You figure it out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they have further threatened them, and that's all the devil does is threaten, it's all he can do, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. All men glorify God for that which was done. Every time you stand on God's word, whether people believe it, whether people see it, whether they don't, it really doesn't matter. What really matters is that you stood for the one true God. You were confident in God. You trusted God. You had faith in God. You knew that God was taking care of you. That's a pretty wild situation. That's a pretty wild and crazy life that they were living there. In terms of natural man, but in terms of godly men, there was nothing wild and crazy about it. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. I was telling Dolores yesterday, she was doing a bunch of work in the kitchen, and when I come up, I said, you know, there's some sections of the word that when I read them, it just makes me so sad. And this is the record of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I can't read the whole thing. But the fact, the mere fact that they killed this guy, this really shows the goodness of God and the evil of the devil, this record. And you know, not only does it show that, but it shows the great forgiveness that God has. 7 verse 54. And this is the stoning of Stephen. When they heard these things, if you go back and read almost that whole chapter 7, he goes on and on and on, telling them about all the things that the fathers did, all the things that the Jews did. You know, we should never, ever, ever be surprised at anything that happens. When I shared, the last time I shared on the manifestation of believing and things that you can do to operate the manifestation of believing, I said, don't be shocked. There's no new thing under the sun. It's true. Why do we get so amazed that people are so stupid, that unbelievers don't get it? Why? Because the prince of darkness has blinded their eyes. Listen, consider the children of Israel. I got two words for that. Golden calf. Really. 40 years in the desert, right? Manna every day. What was it? A pillar of fire by night, cloud during the day. Moses leaves for an hour or two, goes up, getting the Ten Commandments. These guys are already building golden calves. They already are stupid. Now, they're not stupid people in particular. I say that because it's really lack of a better word, because that's what you think of. Ignorance, stupidity, how can you do that? Knowing all that they've seen, all that God did for them, they still didn't get it. They still went back. Why? Because the prince of power of the air blinds them. He can't blind us because we have God in Christ in us. Where was I? 54, yeah. Okay. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran out. They were like, "Grr!" That's what they were doing. "Grr!" They were so angry. They just ran at him and they grabbed him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And what is that? When Jesus Christ is standing, he's ready to fight for you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is standing on the right hand of God every single day of his life for you. Every single day. We need that trust. We need that confidence. We need to believe that God is there doing it. That's what we need. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They put their hands over their ears and they just ran at him like madmen and women and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses told, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And you'll know that that was the Apostle Paul later on. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Man, think of Jesus Christ on the cross. There you have it. How many times you get ticked off in the grocery store because some guy ran your foot over? For some stupid, ignorant, fat person, skinny person, dweezel zappa person is standing in the way and you're trying to get around them. I'm constantly amazed by the ignorance of people. It's all about me, all about me, all about me. See it for what it is. See it for what it is, man. Just forgive them. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. They're just puppets. That's all. So that's how Stephen ended that. You want to talk about wild and crazy? That's pretty wild and crazy. That's living La Vida Loca, man. Forgiving, loving, right to the very end. That's what it's really about. And that's where we have to get to in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 16. We can always have confidence in God. We can always have trust. We have no need to doubt, worry, and fear. In Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." She was a fortune teller. And they made money off of that. That's how her masters were making money, by the fortune telling that she made. Still fortune tellers today. You can see them. Palm readings by Mary. You know, psychic readings by Joan, whatever, whoever they are. I don't know. There's actually a TV show on about that. The Long Island Medium. Actually a TV show. And this chick, I think, I never really seen the whole thing. I saw like a minute of it. Basically, she drives around, I think, with her husband or people come to her house or something. And she tells people the future. No need to get into that, but you know what that's about. If you don't, you ought to look into it. See somebody that knows about it. Anyway, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She's shouting, yelling, and screaming it, you know, making a big deal out of it. "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit." Isn't that a point of interest? He knew the deal. He knew it wasn't the woman. He knew it was a spirit that was demonizing her. "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Boom. It was gone. That's the kind of power that you and I have today. Same power, same God in Christ in us, same Holy Spirit. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." So when they saw that happen, they said, oh man, we're not going to make any more money. We got to do something about this. We got to get rid of these guys. He stood up. He lived La Vida Loca right there. He was living the wild and crazy life. He stood up to the devil and knocked them out and brought them to the market magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They were setting the captives free. There's a sign over there on the thing. I think it's Luke. Set at liberty, them that are bruised, set the captives free. That's what they were doing. How is that troubling? It's troubling for the adversary. That's who it's troubling for. And teach customs. Remember I read about religion and all that back in that little thing I read? Which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. Being Romans. Yeah, we're Romans. We're not part of this nonsense. We have our own gods. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They threw their clothes off. They said, yeah, yeah, they're getting all fired up. Beat these guys to death. Cool as a cucumber. That's how these guys were. That's how the apostles were, cool as a cucumber. They didn't fret, they didn't worry, they didn't doubt, they didn't have fear. They had confidence that God was going to take care of them. We need that confidence too. We need to believe to receive. That's what we need to do. Believe. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. As a son of God, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tormented. Don't let it get you down, man. That's the adversary's mission. John 10:10. Steal, kill, and destroy. Have faith in God that he delivered, continues to deliver, and will deliver us from the death of this world by the hope of the return of his son, Jesus Christ. We need to focus on that every day of our lives. When I send somebody a text a lot of time, I send this little smiley face with a pair of sunglasses on it. And you know why I do that? Because you got to have your sunglasses on when you're looking at the sky and it's a sunny day and you're waiting for Jesus Christ. That's why I do it. I want you to know that I'm waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and that's foremost in my mind. Who, having received such a charge, verse 24, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stock. So not only are they beaten, they're thrown in jail and they're chained up to boot. Worried about them getting away? I think so. And at midnight, Paul and Silas started living La Vida Loca. No, they prayed. But that's what they did. They had no doubt. They had no worry. They had no fear. All they did was pray. They just started praying and singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So they weren't doing it silently to themselves. They weren't speaking in tongues like, no, they were bold about it because they had confidence. They had no doubt, no worry, and no fear. They had trust. They had believing, knowing that God was going to take care of them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Because he knew, why was he going to fall on his sword? Because he knew that if the prisoners escaped, they were going to hold him responsible. And they were going to kill him. Verse 28, and Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Can you imagine that? Do you think he saw the jailer? Or was he just sitting there still singing along? I don't know. But you know what? Maybe God showed him that that guy was going to kill himself. Maybe he knew. I don't know, because it doesn't say. But I do know one thing. He wasn't worried about a thing. There was no doubt, no worry, no fear. And not only did God deliver them, but he delivered this guy also. People miss that a lot of times. That guy could have been dead, but he wasn't. He was saved by the grace of God. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He grabbed the torch. He ran in. He saw everybody was still there. He's like, oh, man, you guys are out of sight. You guys are awesome. You guys are so great. That's the effect we can have on people as we have no doubt, no worry, and no fear in our lives. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they wind up getting born again also. Every time you stand on God's word, there's always a great possibility of outreach. You know, I don't remember if one time I did one of my triangle teachings. And it's preparation and opportunity. So you have a triangle of preparation and opportunity. And here's your triangle. Like this. And this is preparation. And this is opportunity. And this is success. That's a little drawing of my triangle in case I didn't do it. But preparation. You can prepare your whole life and never have the opportunity, but you never will have success. You have to have opportunity a lifetime, never any preparation, you won't be successful. Success is where preparation and opportunity meet. We prepare our whole lives. Jesus Christ comes back, boom shakalaka, we're out of here. That's it, we're out of here, we're gone. And receiving the greatness of what all of what God has to offer us. Many, many, many rewards. We have to see ourselves bigger than that. We can't fuss and fight over the things of this world and worry about the things of this world. We cannot have doubt, worry, and fear. We need to build confidence, trust, and faith in God Almighty and boldly proclaim it to others. That's what we need to do. Things you can do to eliminate doubt, worry, and fear and build your believing in your life. You know, Nick's been teaching all the things about faith. What can you do to build that faith in your life? So faith coming by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you hear the Word. You can look these things up for yourself. Work these for yourself. Hear the Word of God. Come to fellowship. Listen. Listen to CDs or, I was going to say tapes. Listen to the CDs. Listen to the Word. What else? Read the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word. Studying the word will help build your believing. Knowledge of the word by hearing it and studying it will help build your believing. Something else, prayer. Speaking prayer. Not speaking in tongues, but speaking it in your native tongue. For mine, it would be English. Contrary to popular belief, it's not Italian. No. But no, speaking prayer, thanking God for all he's done for you, praising him, praising his holy name. That builds believing. Speaking in tongues builds believing. It builds believing. It also takes out of the equation you having to know what's wrong. I could speak in tongues for candy and know that that perfect prayer is going to get to God and give her what she needs. It's important to go both ways. And yes, I am going to use your thing, Dolores, of what I used the other night in fellowship. The greatest thing that you can do for an unbeliever is share the word of God and get them born again. For an unbeliever, The greatest thing you could do for them is share the word and get them born again. The greatest thing you could do for a believer in your lifetime is help that believer manifest the power of God. That's the greatest thing that you can do. Help them manifest the power of God. People don't know, believers don't know the potential they have living inside of them. God in Christ in them, the hope of glory. Take a look at Matthew, please. I'm going to close here in Matthew. I hope you got blessed today, as blessed as I did looking at this stuff. Sometimes you just keep sharing and sharing and sharing, and you pray that someday we all get it. And this is why I said about sharing the word with an unbeliever and help him manifest to a believer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, one of my favorite verses of scripture, because this is who you are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just let yourself shine. Don't doubt, don't worry, don't fear about nothing. Have confidence, faith, and trust. Pray like you never prayed before. Study God's word. Make it your own. Don't take it for what somebody told you. Make it your own. And watch the power of God manifest in your life. Almighty God, thank you for the greatness of this day. Thank you that we don't need to worry about anything. Thank you that you're always taking care of us in every situation. That we can live La Vida Loca, a wild and crazy life, because to the world, that's what it is. But to you, it's perfect peace. It's safety, God. Thank you that we can feel safety in our lives. That we can be like a fetus in the mom's belly. That we can just know that you're caring for our every need and we don't have to give any thought for tomorrow. Because we're your children, the children of the Most High God. Thank you that we can live that way each and every day of our lives. Thank you, God, for anyone here that has an illness, that has an opportunity. Thank you that you're caring for them and nurturing for them. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for healing them. For any spiritual, mental, or physical disabilities that they believe that they have. Thank you that the cause is gone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.